May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 6. It's a portion of what we call the Sermon on the Plain, teaching that's similar to what Matthew includes as a sermon given on a mount. But here, Luke offers not only blessings, but woes. I invite you to listen for the word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? O Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Confess that I like Matthew's Sermon on the Mount better than the Sermon on the Plain most days. I prefer to abide in promises of blessing that are meant for everyone. Luke, in his gospel, includes these words of woe. But also some days, I like the words of woe included here. A little assurance that evil, as it seems to prosper in this world, won't always last. Or the things that look unfairly distributed in this world are not the things that matter most, won't get the final word. Luke here matches a set of blessings with a setting of woes, an invitation to think and rethink what happens in the world. And all of these words of blessing and caution, Luke invites us, Luke's version of the sermon from Jesus invites us to look forward to what is coming, not just what is. Woe to you who are poor. Your poverty is not the final word. I'm sorry, blessed are you. I did that wrong. Blessed are you who are poor. Your poverty is not the final word. Blessed are you who are hurting and mourning and grieving and sick. This present reality is not God's promise. They point us to a future with hope. They follow on the introductory paragraph, the preface to these words of blessing, which was Jesus healing the people who had come to him, the crowds who had been drawn to his teaching and his life in hope of a different future. The gift of the gospel is a gift of hope in a different future, a gift of assurance that what is now is not what always will be, an assurance that another world is possible. I had occasion recently to think about my experience of motherhood. I was talking to someone about their experience in the first year of their child's life, remembering all the hopes I had for what I was going to accomplish during maternity leave, which the best advice that I got from anyone was from a friend who said, for the first month, you just have to survive. Which I thought was unnecessarily low bar until I was in that first month. The second piece of advice that has been most useful to me in parenting is the admonition that it won't always be like this, which comes both as assurance in difficult times and an invitation to savor and treasure in the really good ones. I found it to be true that it won't always be like this. And not only in parenting, but in all of life, in every meaningful relationship, in every moment of the world, in every piece of my life, I try to remember that it won't always be like this, which might be a simplified paraphrase of the whole of these teachings of blessings and woes that Jesus offers in this Sermon on the Plain. It won't always be like this, because things change, we change, time moves on, the world shifts, we become new people. Change is built into the fabric of who we are and the way this world works. And sometimes we need reminders that the struggle is not the whole story, that moments of suffering and grief and loss and pain and deprivation are not the whole of what is real. And sometimes when things seem all good, we need to know that that also is not what lasts. Those moments of joy are treasures that are not all that is. I think in this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is pointing his hearers beyond the present moment to trust in a future in such a way that they have courage in each moment to participate in what God is doing. And here's what I mean. It is hard to live in the midst of change. It's sometimes easier to accommodate ourselves to unhealthy or broken or even dying and dead ways of being in the world because the uncertainty of something else feels too difficult. But holding on to what was never lets us participate with the fullness of life that God intends for us. Change is a part of everything, and our invitation is to dare to believe that, to hold that hope in a way that gives us assurance in times of difficulty and helps us not hold too tightly to moments of joy, but instead release them for the sake of a bigger, a fuller understanding of this life. This reading from Luke's Gospel, Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, this morning is paired with these words from Paul to the church in Corinth. All through the season of Epiphany, we've been reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, from this letter that Paul wrote to the church, a church that did not belong to his Jewish community of origin, but to whom the gospel had come. In that first generation of an expanding Christianity, Paul is trying to help the community in Corinth understand this wild good news that is Christ's resurrection. And so last week, we got Paul talking about the testimony of those who've come before him, the people who saw the resurrected Christ themselves, and even people to whom the resurrected Christ appeared, like Paul, the unlikely ambassador for the gospel, the one who had persecuted the church, now proclaiming a life and love stronger than death. This week, we get Paul trying to help us understand with logic and a philosophical argument what resurrection is. Next week, this is a little bit of a plot spoiler, but I feel like we got there in the song that we just sang. Next week, Paul is going to help us understand resurrection using the metaphor of a seed fallen to the ground and broken open that becomes something new, about former bodies, earthly bodies being put aside to participate in resurrection. But this week, our reading from the 15th chapter is an invitation to think about resurrection, to expand and clarify that the resurrection we celebrate in the church is not about a one-off event that happened to Jesus, who uniquely belonged to God, but an invitation that all of us participate in. We all have access to the power of resurrection, or it means nothing at all. I found that in moments of pastoral crisis, logical arguments are rarely useful. Paul, in this text, offers a logical, philosophical argument by playing the opposite. If we don't believe that resurrection belongs to all of us, then it's as if Christ's resurrection itself weren't true. And I just told you, I saw it myself. I just told you how powerfully it has made a difference for my life and our world. And so Paul insists here that resurrection is not something that happens just to Jesus, but something that happens to all of us. If resurrection has any power in the world, the power that it has is by giving hope and assurance of hope to all of us, that we all get a share, a participation in this thing that God is doing through the power of resurrection that insists that there's something more powerful even than death, that love triumphs at the end of everything, that we belong in God, and that that love is eternal. The invitation that Paul offers here is to believe in that promise, not as a ticket out of the reality of life, the cycles of change, the struggle of living, but as an assurance that propels us through it as a people whose lives and world are marked by hope. So this is the hope I have to proclaim to you today. A trust that's woven into the very fabric of our faith, that's central to who we are, that we're a people who celebrate resurrection, not as something incredible, wonderful, amazing, and powerful that happened just to Jesus 2,000 years ago, but resurrection as a power that is a part of everything. Resurrection that is a sure and certain hope for us, for this world, for our time. We are a people of hope, and that lets us hang on in times of change, which are not easy. But I think there are some pieces of advice and lessons here in this text, if sort of heady with the good advice I received as a young mother and have now relayed to you, I am now confidently wading into further advice. My further advice is that change is a part of everything. We cannot stop it. We can only participate. In claiming the things that matter, that we hold tight to, in the midst of a reality where time keeps moving and everything keeps shifting. My advice is to be people who stay soft, who refuse to be defined in opposition to hard things, to rigid ideas or dead ideas of who we once were. We're called to be people who stay soft and open, not rigid guardians, protectors of something that no longer is, but courageous, hope-filled participants who trust in a power of resurrection and let it keep us tender and open to a new thing that God is doing in the world. I'm not saying this is easy, but I think it's needed, and it's beautiful and good. I believe that we're able to stay soft, to stay tender and open, to stay hopeful, and to believe in possibility, because we've been encouraged to do so by others around us, because we see in the world those who care about and for us, because we've received the gifts of others who offer grace and forgiveness to us, because we know how good it feels to sit down into a soft chair and release the tension that we've carried all throughout our bodies, to let our shoulders fall down to where they belong in our bodies, and let our lungs fill with good, fresh air. When we let ourselves be tender, supple, soft, and open, we let ourselves be people that God can work with, people who can be invited to see possibility in every time. And there's a strength, a tenacity that underlies that tenderness. The strength comes from our having a claim in the whole of the story, in our believing in the power of resurrection, in our conviction in that we belong in a power that's stronger even than death. Knowing that, we have the courage to let ourselves be open to unexpected ways that God is calling and using us in this world. When I read the newspaper these days, I often find myself tensing up, immediately writing counter pieces to argue against things happening in the world, held in a battle with voices that I hear and my opposition to policies and practices and procedures. But I believe that participating in what God is doing in our world requires that we not stay in a posture of rigid opposition. The danger in times of division is that we let ourselves become hardened by what we stand against. This morning, and every morning, in our hymns and songs and scriptures, we're invited to be people who don't just stand against, but stand for a gospel of hope and resurrection, a claim of compassion and grace and mercy, a love that goes not only to the people immediately around us, to our family or church, but that's extended to all our neighbors and strangers and enemies. Letting ourselves receive that, believe that, and embody that requires all of who we are. We're going to have to engage our whole brains and the strength of all our bodies in the work of embodying a love that is more powerful than death. And we do so trusting, because we've seen the power of resurrection, because we've felt the compelling eternal gift of divine love, because we know how powerful it is when we tap into the gift of the Holy Spirit here in our midst and our world. I like it when more things are going the way I hope they would. It's really my preference. But I'm reminded that things will not always be this way. And that the love of God that we stand in, the truth of the power of the resurrection, that is not changed by the realities, the needs, the struggle of this moment. Instead, we're called again and always to dig deep. Many of you have been reading along or participating in the book group over the month of January of The Parable of the Sower by Octavia Butler, or perhaps you've read it at other times. This novel written by the great Altadenan writer, Octavia Butler, a wise Black woman writer, told a story of a future Los Angeles, which is like last year, is the year it was set in. It was wrenching to read the book in the midst of wildfires burning in our city last month. The message at the core of this faith community depicted in the book, the Earth Seed community, is that God is change. Another arrow pointing us to accepting and seeing, to noticing and noting, to not resisting, but living in the gift of a world where everything changes. As people of faith, we're invited to be a part of that change, to let the struggle and the joy become occasions for us to let go of who we've been and to become a little more like Christ, to be made and remade just a little more beautifully in the love of God, The change comes not necessarily because we were all wrong, but because the world changes. Because participation in what God is doing requires that we continue to dig deep, to open ourselves more, to perceive what's happening in the world as we become the ones in whom resurrection hope lives. This day and every day, may you be a person who embraces the challenge and gift of knowing that we're meant to change, of knowing that we're equipped, empowered, emboldened, and guided by a love, a divine love that is alive at this world, that works with our world for the sake of what is becoming. May you embrace not only what you are, but what will be. It's not always going to be like this. Amen.